Hey, if we haven't met yet, I look forward to getting to know you. I'm Tyler, and look forward to seeing what God is doing in your story. If you have been around here, you know that we're in the book of Philippians. I'm going to just jump right into where we are in that story. Philippians chapter 2. It's been a heavy and a hard week if you are a part of this church family. If you've been looking around the community, you know it has been difficult. And certainly if you're seeing what's going on around the world, you know that there's a deep ache. And oftentimes when we ache, we can have a tendency to feel very far from God. Or maybe more accurately put, like we can feel like God is very far from us. But I want to suggest to you that you and God are likely way closer than you realize. Let me ask this question. Do you long to see heaven get larger and hell shrink? Do you long for that? Think about it this way. Do you have family and friends and neighbors and colleagues and classmates and teammates that you would love to see in heaven with you for all of eternity, but that isn't your only hope? You would love for them to experience heaven right now in the glimpses that we get. And you would love for hell and its consequences to shrink in their life. Do you have that dream? God has that dream. That's his heartbeat. Jesus actually stepped out of heaven to join us in the ache of earth, to share that dream with us, to be a solution that we could come alongside him and dream those types of dreams. And so you're holding on to your communion because we're right in the heartbeat of Philippians, where we're looking at the Christ story, this Christology, this Christ example. And as we look at that, it's where Jesus says, hey, you, the church, ought to live differently. You ought to be humble in the way that you approach the world so that heaven can expand and hell can shrink. And he says we do that by putting our eyes on Jesus, having the same like-mindedness of Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather took on the nature of a human and became flesh. And in his flesh became the perfect sacrifice, becoming obedient to death, not just any old death, but death on the cross. And it was there where God raised him back to life and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on earth and in heaven and under the earth. Because it's in the name of Jesus that heaven expands and hell shrinks. And he tells you and I, as followers of Jesus, he says, put your eyes there. And so we're going to start today putting our eyes right there. Grab hold of a body that was broken for you. Because God had a dream in your life and in our life that heaven would get expanded and hell would shrink. If you believe that dream, take and eat together. And Jesus poured himself out. And the church, as directed by Jesus, when he was sitting having a meal, he sat with his disciples and he gave him this very important message that you ought to do this in remembrance of me. And we see the early church doing this very thing that we're doing in remembrance, but not just in remembrance of the person and the work of Jesus, but anticipation in the continued work of Jesus. So if you believe that Jesus is still at work in the life of the church, we drink together. And with our eyes fixed on Jesus, we jump right into the continued text in Philippians chapter 2, looking at verses 12 and 13. He says, therefore, my beloved, that therefore is because now your eyes are fixed on Jesus. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, So now, not only as in my absence, but much more in my, or sorry, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Most of us Americans really quickly grab hold of this text, and we like that idea of working out our salvation. It makes us feel important. It makes us feel like there's something to do. There's something to accomplish. And so we really quickly start grabbing for, okay, God, I'm in. How do I work out my salvation? And we grab to what oftentimes are referred to as the surface level things. We think to ourselves, like, I just need to read my Bible more. I need to go to church more. I need to, well, change my behavior a little bit. We think I need to believe more. And really quickly, we just start doing some, well, Jesus-like things, but then we get exhausted with them because that's not the deep work. We try to work out things, but did you notice in this text, this wasn't about your work and my work and our work. This was about a deeper work than that. Did you look at the text? We work out that which God is working within. It says, for it is God who works in you. This morning, I want to invite you into the deep work. This work where there's a war going on between the places where heaven gets larger and hell shrinks. But we don't just do this, well, quick work. We see, what is God actually doing individually, stirring in you and collectively stirring in us? And how do we come alongside of that work? It's that work, it says, where we actually find the will of God and where we actually please God. Isn't that one of your heartbeats? Isn't that one of your longings, is to be in the center of what God is doing and to honor him with your life? We work out that which God is working within. If you notice in this text, it says, as you have always obeyed. This isn't about obedience to Paul. This isn't about Paul's presence or Paul's absence. This is about whether you're in an audience of fully surrendered followers of Jesus or whether you're all by yourself. Where is your obedience at? You likely are familiar with the five love languages. You know that resources that helps us love each other better? And that resource is not about how you like to love people. It's about understanding how people like to be loved. And so how do people receive love? And there's five different categories, and we're not going to walk through those categories. I want to simply ask you this and help you understand that God likes to be loved. And there's a language that he speaks that really amplifies his love, and that is obedience. When you and I obey, God is honored, he is pleased, and he pours out his will on his people. And it's not about obedience so that we can check the boxes. It's about, well, obedience in the scripture is about where we actually choose to trust God. When we obey him, what we're saying is, I believe that Jesus is the saving king. The whole letter of Philippians is about this good news, the gospel. The person and the work of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his eternal reign. And as we, the church, sit as citizens of the kingdom, our obedience declares in whom we trust. And so there we please God, and he pours out his will upon us. You see, we work out that which God is working within. Sometimes it can be hard to understand deep work and surface level work. It's like, well, what does that mean in my everyday life? I think it happens all the time. I'm going to give you a real life example. And I'm a little bit hesitant to do this because it might feel like I'm picking on an individual. I'm not picking on an individual. I'm actually using this individual situation because it's a reflection of things I've done too many times in my life. And I bet it's a reflection of some things that you've done in your life. Last week, we had a gentleman join us for church service. And he came, and for whatever reason, the Lord woke him up and, well, brought him to Madison Park so that he could observe worship. And when I dialogued with him a little bit, it was, I'm just here to see the worship style and what God's doing here and to assess that. Well, after about a song and a half, he chose to get up and walk out of the church. And so I met him at the front door and just asked him if he found what he was looking for, if I could help him in any way. And then he chose to just explain to me how we were doing it wrong and he thought there were other ways to do it right. And I just was broken for him. It wasn't one of those conversations where we were going to make any ground. I just listened and was broken for him. Because, well, I had already been to service. And if you were here last week, you remember what the service was all about. It was about how there's power in the power of we, and we always prefers we over me. And we set our preferences aside to reach the next generation with the gospel. And we had this deep conversation about the power of Christians coming together in worship. And God woke that man up and divinely walked him into a church service where we were going to be talking exactly about what he was looking for. And he walked out before the message was delivered. He walked out before, well, the song of reflection where we think about how heaven collides with our earth and heaven gets expanded and hell shrinks. And he walked out before sitting with us in a time of communion. And I just wonder how many times in our lives, when God longs to do deep work within us, that we just decide to work out of our own external stuff rather than going in and working within what God is stirring. I know I've been like that man a lot of times in my life where I've assessed things according to the way Tyler sees it, and I've walked out and said, well, that's not for me, God. What would it look like to trust God in our obedience and to keep walking in his direction? We work out that which God is working within. The text goes on in this and he tells us that, hey, there's some ways to do it wrong and there's some ways to do it right. Look at verses 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Did you notice it says, in all things? Because we have our mind fixed on Jesus, the perfect example, we walk in humility and we don't find ourselves as a community or people grumbling or disputing or questioning. And sometimes when we do that, we can think to ourselves like, well, I just have to do that. And we don't think that there's a macro consequence to that until all of a sudden there happens to be a war among us. And we go like, oh, that's what the macro consequence of people choosing to not obey God looks like. That grumbling and disputing and questioning creates, well, what the text has already said. Conceit and rivalry and breeds selfishness rather than humble living, where we would defer preference and serve one another better than we would serve ourselves. And so grumbling and disputing get amplified in this text. It says we're not to be grumbling and disputing because, well, that's what sets us apart that doesn't become the crooked and twisted generation. We need to understand when you and I choose not to obey and trust the lifestyle of Jesus in our lifestyle, that we create just another example of a crooked and twisted generation. But rather, this text tells us, if we're willing to do the deep work, the work that God is fostering inside of us, if we'll live in that space and live out of that space, this text tells us that we become pure and blameless children of God. And you might be looking at your life. Please don't look at mine, because you wouldn't see it as pure and blameless, right? Because this isn't about what you do. This is about the work that God is doing in you. And as Jesus transforms you and the Holy Spirit fills us, we become pure and blameless children of God. And what does that amplify? It amplifies, the text says, light in the darkness. Or we shine like stars in the universe. We have choices, right? Our example matters. If we long to see what God sees, where heaven gets expanded and hell shrinks. This text here goes on to tell us how we do that. I've already said that obedience is God's love language. Well, here's how he converses with us. It says, hold fast to the word of, or the living word. Hold fast to the living word. This doesn't say have a Bible accessible to you and to me. This says hold fast to the living word of God. Allow yourself to be in conversation with God, to allow his word to stimulate deep work within us so that we can see his will and please him. And in your life, you will start to see in your mind heaven growing. And in your heart, you will start to see the love of the gospel that is found in Jesus expanding. And in your soul, you will start finding it awakened to the realities of what God wants to do when he says he's going to bring the kingdom of heaven near us. And then he's going to usher us there for all of eternity someday. Hold fast to the very word of God. And then he goes on to give three examples. He starts with himself. He's going to move us into Timothy, and then he's going to move us into Epaphroditus. Look what he says about himself in verse 17 and 18. He says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. As Paul fixes his mind on the perfect example of Jesus, he sees a humble God-man who sacrifices everything so that we can see the realities of heaven. And Paul says it's his heartbeat that wherever people are gathering in the name of Jesus, that he wants to pour his life out over their worship so that it can become a deeper, even more pleasing worship to God. Do you see your life that way? Your gifts, your skill sets, your resources as an opportunity to pour that out alongside of the body of Christ to amplify light in the darkness, to expand heaven and see hell in our time shrink. Paul says he pours himself out over this. I want you to think for just a second about Paul's life being poured out. It's easy to see in this text and think, well, he's writing to the Philippians, but I need you to remember where he's writing from. He's imprisoned in Rome, and he's writing this letter while he's there, back to Philippi and other church letters that he's writing while he's there. And Paul is saying, I'm pouring myself out to the Philippians, but there's more going on. If you were shackled to somebody for 2 years, can I ask you who or what would the people that are shackled to you worship? In your house, the people that you live with, based on who you are and what you choose to worship in your life, who do they worship? The people in your office space, your classmates, your teammates, they're with you a lot. Who do they worship or what do they worship based on your example? I believe one of the reasons that Paul has lathered the book of Philippians with the gospel, the good news of the person and work of Jesus, is because he finds himself imprisoned in Rome and he has a deep longing for the people in his midst to know the power of the kingdom of heaven. And so as he's writing to encourage the church over in Philippi, he's rehearsing, he's talking about this, he's conversing with these people. He's actually saying it out loud so somebody else can write it. And he's having all of these conversations. And I just want us to ask ourselves the question, what are you doing where God has us planted to be an encouragement to the broader kingdom, but also to be a witness, light in the darkness amidst a crooked and twisted generation that we live? Paul says, no matter where I'm at or however far my witness reaches, I'm going to pour my life out as a fragrant offering to enhance the worship of the people of God. He then goes on and he gives us this example of Timothy. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Notice their partnership. Remember as we were becoming a people of joy back in chapter 1. That we're to have a partnership that is central to the gospel. He says, Timothy has become that in his life. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come with you. Paul sees Jesus pour himself out sacrificially. So Paul chooses to pour himself out sacrificially, to which Timothy decides to pour himself out sacrificially. And here we actually see heaven expanding and hell shrinking because Paul's work and witness gets poured into Timothy, who will do further work and witness. You see, Paul and Timothy are two men who have as close of a relationship as you can possibly have. It is anchored in the gospel. It is a biblical and healthy partnership between two men who are committed to pouring their lives out for the sake of God's people. But then Paul gives us yet another example of how we can become a people filled with joy regardless of our circumstances. And in that space, heaven expands and hell shrinks. He gives us the example of Epaphroditus in verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send to him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Do you see how Epaphroditus chooses to live out his example? Once again, sacrificially pouring his life out so that we as the people of God can be light in the darkness, so that we can be a chance for people to see pure and healthy and faith-filled living amidst a crooked and twisted generation. All of these examples being poured out as a sacrifice of worship. You may be saying, okay, so does that happen today? Is God still near us with his dream? And if we have a dream to see heaven expanded and hell shrinking, how do we come alongside of God and do that? Well, some of you are sitting here because somebody else made a conscious decision to live this out. I know I'm standing here today because of somebody else who chose to put their eyes on Jesus and follow a Christ-like example and become a Christ-like example. His name's Dick Bruner. He lived right over here across the river in Unionville, Missouri. Went to Unionville Christian Church. My dad was coming out of the Navy and jumping back into civilian life. My dad had picked up some habits throughout his teenage years, and he would say in the Navy he took those addictive habits and made them professionally addictive habits. And as he tried to usher into civilian life, he was a newly married man, and he got a civilian job working for the telephone company. And the telephone company shipped him over on an 8-month work project to Unionville, Missouri, where him and my mom decided they would live there for a short minute and then move on to what they had further in store for their life until Dick Bruner stepped into my dad's world. Dick Bruner started meeting my dad for coffee. And my dad had come out of a religious background where he knew the do's and don'ts, but he had no clue that God loved him and that Jesus wanted to walk with him and that the Holy Spirit could foster a relationship of the deep work within him and that he could come alongside God and work out his salvation, that which God was working within him. Until Dick Bruner decided to share with my dad who Jesus was. And over some coffee and a lot of hunting trips, he invited my dad into church, and there my dad got to further understand the deep work that God does through the truths of Scripture, and he got invited into a small group, him and my mom, and that small group, in 8 months, that small group loved them in a way that my parents would say changed the spiritual trajectory of their whole life. God has a dream. He has a dream to see heaven expand and hell shrink. And my dad got to see a Paul. And my dad became a Timothy. And my dad has, over his lifetime, if you were to follow his story, he has become a Paul and he's had several Timothys. And he's been several times Epaphroditus, where he's went and done missional things inside the prison and across the seas. Because he believes that God is doing something when we put our eyes on Jesus. That this is actually something that can happen within us. And so I want to ask you again. If Paul was sitting there in prison for 2 years and made productive his use of time, I want to ask you, whose example are you following? Like, with your eyes on Jesus, is there actually somebody, name and face, that is a trusted follower of Jesus that you have your eyes on and are following them and their example? And then let me ask this question too. What type of example are you being to the people that are looking at you? And would you invite them into your life to do that? I believe it's in this space where God does deep work, and then we get to live out of that work. What the text says is working out our salvation for the salvation of others. It says with fear and trembling. Let me modernize that for us. With passion and intentionality and urgency. We are to be working out our salvation with passion, intentionality, and urgency. And God, in those spaces and in those relationships, expands hell, or expands heaven. That'd be bad. Expands heaven and shrinks hell. If you do this, if you wake up tomorrow morning and want to come alongside of God's dream and actually see God is more near you than far from you, I need to let you know there's two cautions. I think these are going to hit us. There's probably a lot of things that we're going to run into, but two obstacles I believe we're going to run into really, really fast, and all of us are going to run into them. And the first one in our time in history, I believe if we're going to be serious about following Jesus' example and being an example of Jesus in our time, I think we're going to run in very quickly to offense. I think we're going to run into the fact that we're going to get offended and we're going to be offensive. And I think how we handle offense is actually what will allow us to be light in the darkness. Okay? Some of it's going to be external. Some things are going to get said to you from outside people. Maybe people you love and care deeply about, they're going to get said and they're going to offend you. But a lot of this offense is going to be internal offense, where you think to yourself, like, I feel God stirring me to invest in this person. And when you start working that out and thinking about that, you say to yourself, yeah, but I'm not going to be able to do it for this person and this family member and that friend. And then all of a sudden go, well, we don't want to offend people. Can you trust your obedience to Jesus to invest where he stirs you to invest and trust that he will work out this other stuff? And that it'll actually provide you an opportunity to share what God's stirring inside of you oftentimes to those people. This isn't the first time in history where offense has been on high alert. I want you to know that Paul and Timothy had a really, really close biblical partnership in the gospel. And my guess is as they worked out with passion, intentionality, and urgency, my guess is the people around them, some of them that loved them, some of them that didn't understand them, some of them that were confused by what the gospel was doing, said things like this, well, that's just the Paul and Timothy show over there. And they didn't know what to do with it. And Paul literally, later to Timothy in a letter, he writes to him, hey, Timothy, I know that people are going to be offensive. And you working out that which God is working in will actually lead to your maturity and the maturity of others. And it will be light in the darkness. And so he says, hey, don't let people smack talk on your youth or your inexperience or your lack of understanding bring you down, rob your confidence, but rather set an example for people in the way that you think, in the purity of your heart, in the way that you live. It sounds a lot like what Paul's writing here. It's the humility of the church that becomes the church's witness as we follow the example of Christ to be light in the darkness. Think about it this way. Epaphroditus. He's the golden child, the golden goose. He's the teacher's pet. He's the Bible thumper. He's the one who gets to leave Philippi with the good news and the gift and take it over to Rome. And I can only imagine how much he got made fun of because people envied his skill set or his opportunity and they wanted to offend him until all of a sudden it was Epaphroditus who about lost his life for the sake of the gospel moving forward. I just want us to be aware that if you and I want to take serious what God is doing in our lives and we want to see heaven expand and hell shrink, we've got to be willing to know that we are going to get offended and we are going to be offensive and we need to respond humbly and in a Christ-like example. And it is that space, again, that Jesus does deep work in us individually and us collectively to mature us into the image of his children. The second thing that I think we're going to run into is not just offense, but time. We Americans don't have time for much. And biblical maturity takes time. And oftentimes, we just want this to fix us and fix other people right here and right now. And it doesn't work that way. To actually mature is to give people time. It takes time to receive difficult words in our life. It takes time to process a life-changing work that God is trying to do within us. And then it takes time to actually find yourself within that work and how you fit in with others. And so I just want us to be careful That if we want to see heaven expand and hell shrink, if we want to see the deep work that God is doing within so that we can work that out, we're going to have to work through these couple cautions in our life. And so when they smack you this week or in the weeks to come, remember back. This is why you have an example to follow. This is why you have a Paul to go lean on and to say, what would you do in this situation? This is why you have a Timothy in your life to invest in that person. This is why you have Epaphroditus around you to model for you what it looks like to pour your life out as a sacrifice. Today, as we think through Christ's example and the examples that Paul lays out to the people that he's serving and living among, I want to ask you, who is your example? And what type of example are you being? Do we want to be a people, a joy-filled community that is working out that which God is working in so that heaven can expand and so that hell can shrink? I believe God's dream is near us as we put our eyes on Jesus. Father, we thank you for meeting us where we're at with Jesus. We thank you for the grace that you've poured out on us through the gospel and that has allowed the kingdom of heaven to expand in our life and for the realities and the consequences and the aches of hell to shrink. And Father, as we think through our circles of people we know and love and care about, we would love to see heaven expand in their life. So Father, help us, guide us in our day-to-day living to put our eyes on your son, Jesus, as our example. And to be held accountable to the example that we are setting for others in the way that we live, in the way that our life gets poured out. May you bless us and keep us in the name that is above every name. In the name of Jesus, all God's people said, amen.